So a little bit about that ministry that they certainly didn't cover in there, nor should they have. They have touched our church a little bit more than you would necessarily know. If you've been to our church retreat, which we did last year and we did 2 years before that, and you have kids, this is the group that we have used the last two times, the Navigators, to provide childcare for our kids while we're having our sessions and our time together. So that is where we've gotten those girls who have been fantastic, is out of that ministry with the Paytons. So that's a little bit of an additional to what they've written. But today, we get to move back to 1 Timothy, which we've been out of 1 Timothy for a couple of months, and I've missed it. Now, just by way of reminder, our encouragement, it's not exactly a request, but it's close, is that you would read or listen to 1 Timothy every week. If you've got an app on your phone, you can listen to it while you drive. If you've got a Bible, you can read it. It takes about 20 minutes out of your week. Listen to it. Engage with it. See what themes you see going through it, and it will greatly enhance our time together on Sunday mornings. Now, this morning, we shift into a new topic. If you remember, he's talked about how we are to engage with each other in the household of God. He's talked about what leadership looks like within the church. He's talked about what false teaching can do. And today, he's going to jump right back into some of that. Now, I personally really appreciate Nerf guns. So, this gun shoots little balls at about 81 miles an hour. If it hits you in the face, it doesn't feel great, but nobody's died. Nerf guns have their place and their time. And right now, probably isn't the time for a Nerf gun, right? Well, maybe. My kids have a hard time with that. Okay, I have a hard time with that. I think most times are times for goofing off and Nerf guns and fun, but it's not always the case. Well, what we can do if we're not careful is take a good thing, a fun thing, a beneficial thing, and misuse it in such a way that it becomes detrimental to who we are. In fact, not long ago, we were having a Nerf war at our house, and somebody thought it was a great idea to shoot me in the face from about this far away. And it hurt. It probably was a good idea. I probably deserved it, but that's beside the point. It hurt. It became something that all of a sudden was harmful or potentially harmful to me instead of just fun. And where Timothy's at, the people he's engaging with, these ideas that he's wrestling around, they did the same thing. They took a good thing, a beneficial thing, a helpful thing, and they used it in such a way that it was detrimental to who they are. And we'll find out as we look at, talk through this passage, whether or not we as people still do this. Spoiler alert, yes, we do. In general, we as people still do the same principles that they do here. Different flavors, different varieties, perhaps. But in general, we as people do this. But the question that we're going to have to ask is, do you particularly do this? So let's read it. Mike already read it for us this morning. I'm going to guess, though, seems like a fair guess, that you didn't think about it the way that we're going to look at it. Now, he says. So he's gone through church leadership elders, church leadership deacons and deaconesses. He's gone through how we are to act within the household of God. Chapter 3. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected as if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. There's a problem. There's a problem posed at the very beginning of this passage. And if we rightly understand the problem, we can begin to understand the symptoms that the problem brings about, as well as the solution that the scripture gives to it. So let's start by looking at what is the problem. The problem is that people walk away from the faith. That's what he says. In later times, some will walk away or desert the faith. Why? So that's the problem. What's sort of underlying with that? We experience that even now at times. People we know who we've lived life with, and all of a sudden they depart, they leave, they go a totally different direction, that we look at the Bible and say, how did you get there? How did you get to that position, that direction, that path from this scripture? Actually, the third word begins to clue us in on this. If you look at your Bibles, you'll notice something about the third word if you're looking at an ESV. Now, the Spirit. What Spirit? What Spirit would Paul be referring to when he says, now the Spirit expressly says what? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. This isn't Paul's Spirit sort of giving him inclinations and ideas to move forward. This is the Holy Spirit expressly stating that people will walk away, that people will desert, that people will leave, that certain things will happen. Okay? So he sets this up in spiritual terms to begin with, not just physical, natural terms. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. How? Right? We asked that just a moment ago. We see somebody there. They're going a direction that makes no sense to us and doesn't follow the Bible at all. And we ask how they got there. How did these people get there? How did they end up in a place where what they're doing is antithetical, opposite to the scriptures? What's really interesting? He gives both a spiritual and a natural or physical answer. How do they do that? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Whoa! Do we have idol worship? Is that what he's referring to? People taking little wooden statues and bowing down before them? Not directly. I mean, he's not referring to that. Not that it didn't happen, because that did happen in their time. On a formal level, he's not talking about idol worship. He is talking, though, about the impetus behind this teaching. Deceitful spirits. Demons. They're the ones who bring about this teaching that is leading people astray. And if we were to go back to Romans chapter 1, what we see is that we as people, when we ignore God, whether it's believers or not, particularly Romans 1 is about those who are not believers, when we deny God, we try to do it on our own, that what we find out is our foolish hearts get darkened and our thinking becomes futile. All of the great thoughts that we have become pointless, wrong. So let's pick on an example. There's a really, really, really smart guy who wants to figure something out, okay? And he devotes his life to figuring it out. His name is Charles Darwin. Not this Charles. Charles Darwin devotes his life to understanding how the world came to existence by what means? Comes up with evolution. He's not the first person to come up with the idea, but he's the first one to popularize it, okay? So he comes up with this idea that an animal becomes more like a different animal over a certain amount of time with no outside influence other than the regular chaos around them. And he comes up with this incredibly logical, incredibly detailed, incredibly well thought through plan. That's wrong. Totally wrong. Now, we can get into an evolutionary discussion at some other point because evolution does happen because it simply means that things change. That does happen. Definitely happens. But Darwin's idea is that humans and people and the world and everything living on it came into existence without God. So he has this incredibly well thought out, intelligent plan that starts with the idea that God cannot exist. And if you've ever been taught anything different, they were misleading you. Intentionally or not, I don't know. But he started with the idea that how can I understand the world is what it is without God existing? And out came the theory of evolution. Intelligent man. Brilliant. By all measurements, wrong. Because he started with the purpose of denying the existence of the Creator. So, they start devoting themselves to the teachings of demons, to the lies of evil spirits, to what he's going to explain later is the teaching. He hasn't said yet, but so far, it's this spiritual darkness, this spiritual misunderstanding and deception. So what's the natural component to it? So you've got the spiritual component to their deserting the faith. You also have this. They did this through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Okay, if you ever thought the Bible was only nice, you are mistaken. This is not exactly mudslinging, because that's not really what it is. It's an accurate depiction of the people who are leading them astray. Liars whose consciences are seared. They cannot sense the Holy Spirit or the Spirit around them pushing them toward truth. They cannot sense that. And when you cannot sense that and you devote yourselves to the teachings of demons, to this spiritual darkness, all you can end up teaching is lies. Because Satan is the father of lies. Now, mind you, this possibly brings about, as we start thinking about these people who are teaching wrongly to people and leading them astray, it should bring about an idea. Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says, it is better for you, being me, to have a millstone. Do you know what a millstone is? I've only seen a few in my life, but it's for smashing grain. It's better to have one of those tied around your neck and have you tossed into the deepest part of the sea than to mislead somebody into walking away from the faith. As opposed to taking a child and teaching them wrongly. So if ever you've had the idea, boy, it doesn't really matter what we teach the kids, that's not true. It matters greatly what we teach our children. It matters greatly what we teach our adults as well. So that people don't end up walking away from the faith because they're following the lying teaching of somebody who is not following the truth. Which is why there are multiple of you in here whose lives are very dedicated to weeding out what is true teaching and what is not. And that's important. We've had that discussion through 1 Timothy already. We can overplay that and have that be the only thing we care about. But true teaching is truly important. So that's what we've got so far. So far we have this problem of people walking away from the faith because they're being deceived by demons and liars. Okay? They're still responsible for their walking away, but they're being deceived by demons and liars. So what are they teaching them? Do you have any idea? Here's what they're teaching them. These teachers, whose consciences are seared, they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. There's a word for that. When I'm going to ask you the question, you come up with the word in your head. You don't need to say it out loud. If somebody gives you a set of rules to follow to make God happy with you as followers of Jesus, what is that called? It's not called legalism. This is a side note. A side note for anybody who's ever used the word legalism in their life about believers trying to become more like Jesus by following a set of rules to make God happy with them, that is not legalism. That is called antinomianism, which I'm sure is a word you want to use tomorrow, frequently. You want to tell people that you can use the word antinomianism. Anti meaning against, right? Nomos meaning the law. It's against the law, this idea that you go counter to what God is saying, you fight against it, and by following this set of rules that you don't break, you make God happy. But you know what? You don't. You don't make God happy with you by you following a set of rules. You follow a set of rules because you love him and follow him. That's different. But you don't make him pleased by you doing something just because you're doing it. Isaiah asked us the other day if he could both obey us and dishonor us at the same time. And I said, yes, that's most of your life, kid. It's not exactly true, but he's 13, so maybe it is mostly true. He's at a place where he does what we say, typically. But if his attitude is wrong, just because I guess they're telling me, I'll do it. It's not honoring. Honoring is him choosing to want to obey us. Us honoring Jesus is us choosing that we want to obey him. Why? Because he died for us. Because our lives were ruined and broken by our own choices. And he chose to die so that we didn't have to. And so we follow him because he died for us. We obey him because we love him. Not so that he'll love us, but because we love him. Legalism, on the other hand. Legalism is a person who does not have the Holy Spirit in them, trying to cause God to give them salvation because of following the rules. That's the difference between the antinomian and the legalist. Don't be either one. You know, I just have to admit that my brain shut off for a moment, and I've been wrestling with it for the last 5 minutes because I used the wrong word, and I couldn't get my brain to come up with the right word. It is not antinomianism. It is not. And when I started to explain the word, I realized I was wrong, and I couldn't get myself to figure it out. It's covenantal nomism, which is even easier. Covenantal nomism means that by following the law, God's covenant with you grows. His love of you grows. Antinomianism is exactly what I started to describe, against the law. That is the person who says, you don't have to follow any rules. Okay, that one's wrong too. But the one I meant to describe, or was describing and meant to use, is covenantal nomism. Now that I'm adequately embarrassed in front of everybody, I'm not embarrassed at all, we will move on. Don't be an antinomian, a covenantal nomian, or a legalist, I guess is the short answer to that. But that's what it is, covenantal nomism versus legalism. So these people were promoting this covenantal nomistic idea, which is, if you don't do this, and if you don't do this, then God will like you more. So let's ask the question, do you or do I ever have that thought? Do we ever think, well, if I don't do this, then God will be happier with me? If I don't do this, then maybe God will do this for me. I've got this thing I really want to happen. Maybe I should do this thing that God says so that he'll be happy and then do what I want. That's what they're saying. Now, we're going to step back again to the Nerf gun, because the Nerf gun is a good thing. The Nerf gun is a fun thing, a beneficial thing. How does that tie into all of this? Both of these things that he just brought up are directly teachings that Paul has already given. Okay? These people are saying, don't get married, it's bad. Don't eat that, it's bad. Or drink that, it's bad. It's food, it's bad. Don't. Well, if we go back to 1 Corinthians, there's two passages here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's a long passage, so we're just going to read a short summary of it, verses 32 to 35, but it's really most of the chapter of chapter 7 together. He says this, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, they ignored that last verse. I say this not to lay a restraint on you, but to just help you see clearly. Earlier, Paul, an unmarried man, says, I wish all of you were just like me. Unmarried, so you're devoted fully to the Lord. So those two ideas, now somebody's running with that saying, oh, don't get married. It makes God mad. No, it doesn't. And that's not what Paul said. But that's what was being taught. A good concept, a good principle, twisted and misused to be detrimental to every hearer. Detrimental to every follower of that. The second one, don't eat this food, it's bad. Paul makes that argument in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. And he says this in the last verses, 11 to 13. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. And that's important. We've, most of us, heard of the weaker brother principle. The weaker brother principle is misused by most of us to say, if it offends somebody, don't do it. If that person is offended by whatever it is that you're doing, then don't do it because you'll offend them. This is not about offending somebody. This is about destroying somebody. If what you're doing will cause them to be destroyed, don't do it. And in this case, it's eating meat, which I don't know if I could do. Okay, I could if I had to. Don't ask me to. There's a little thing my wife was going to get for me that I was going to put on my desk, and it says, I do love you more than coffee, but don't ask me to prove it. That's how I feel about this. Paul says, hey, this meat was sacrificed to idols, or could have been sacrificed to idols, we just don't know, because they'd sacrifice it to the idol and then sell it in the market. You get double duty out of the meat. So since you don't know, some people who had been idol worshipers were being destroyed at the core of who they are because they thought they were going back to their pagan ways of living intentionally opposed to Christ. And Paul says, if that's what's going to happen, I'll never eat meat again. I'm not going to make that happen to that person. But that is not somebody who says, oh, I'm kind of offended by you eating meat. Okay, in our culture, we've got lots of Baptists in our background. It's alcohol, right? Oh, it might offend this person that they find out that I've had alcohol, so I can't have alcohol because that person might be offended. That is not about this. This is not about offending somebody. It's about destroying them. Now, I've got friends whose lives spirits are being destroyed by alcohol. So now it's in a different boat. Maybe I have to say, I'll never touch alcohol. Because I don't want it to destroy you, not offend you, okay? But again, you've got these two principles that Paul has put forward that are twisted into now do this and God will like you. Instead of as conscientious believers and followers of Jesus, I'm going to do this so that I'm helpful to you. Those are different things. Totally different things. And when the rule that is our principle to live by becomes the just do this and God will be happy, then we, if we're following that, we are just like Timothy's people being deceived by deceitful spirits and lied to by false teachers. So what's the solution? If the problem is that people are leaving the church, the symptom or the cause of that is the deceitful teaching, and the way we see it out there is not just them leaving, but them being legalists and following that a different spirit altogether, what's the solution? To recognize that God is the creator of everything, marriage and food, according to this passage. And we give thanks to him for what he's offered us to have so that we can then live in a way that is thankful and gracious and focused on God. So here's the short litmus test for it. If you can't say, God, thank you for this very thing, whatever it is you're about to do, don't do it. If you cannot legitimately say to yourself, I'm going to stand before God and say, God, thank you for this, then don't do it. Because if you can't be thankful to him for it, then it is sinful. End of story. How do we live that way? How do we live that out? How do we not get caught up in then turning that into our new legalistic or covenantal nomistic idea? How do we do that? The author of Hebrews gives us a really simple solution that will give us a principle to live by, and it says this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Just listen to this. You can turn to it if you want, but listen intently. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so closely clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The same problem, different flavor, is laid out at the beginning of this. So he said, let us lay aside the weights which weigh us down, which are not sinful things. Let us lay aside the sin which clings closely to us, which is sinful things. And let's run with endurance, looking to Jesus. That's the answer. Focusing and looking to Jesus all the time, then considering Christ, who endured the hell of this world and death. Consider him who did all of that, so that you don't lose focus and to lose heart. And then, when somebody's living in such a way as, you know what, you say, boy, I wouldn't do that. It's not really sinful, but I wouldn't do that. It's their choice. It's their conscience before God. It's not ours to impose our own rules and set of laws on them to a point. As soon as what they're doing transcends into the realm of spiritually broken, it changes. Obviously, the intimacy of marriage is part of what is being talked about here in marriage. That is great within the marriage. Outside of that, you cannot look at God and say, thank you for this, because he looks at you and says, that's an abomination. Opposed to what I have created. If you choose to drink alcohol or eat meat or whatever it is that you're doing in this passage, but alcohol, if you choose to do that and you overindulge in it, then you've transcended into a wrong place. A place where it's no longer, I'm just imposing a rule. It's No, I'm going counter to the character of God, losing my control to alcohol. And let me tell you, as somebody who's never had that problem, but watched enough people who do, it's a waste of you to do that even once. It's a waste of your person, of your integrity, of your character, of what value God has placed on you to do that even once. So if those things can all transcend into the evil, into the moral, but they don't start there. They start as things. Things that you can thank God for providing for you. Things that you can thank God for having given to you so that you can enjoy them and enjoy this life that he's given to you. God's not some God who wants to stand up there and say, I gave you all sorts of things to enjoy. You'd better not. He says, I gave you all sorts of things to enjoy. You should enjoy them the way I created them so that you use the Nerf gun at the right time and in the right way and in the right circumstances so that it's fun and good, as opposed to in the middle of a sermon shooting somebody with a ball where it's not good. That's the difference. And people in the first century church were led astray by different flavors of the same false teaching that leads many of us astray into thinking that we can do things that will make God happy, but we can't. He requires of us faith, trust, belief in him, and then he changes us. He doesn't require actions from us. He doesn't require us to do things for him. He requires trust. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by false teaching. Do not be deceived by false spirits. Do not be deceived by this idea that will crop up inside of you that says, maybe if I just do this thing, God will be happy with me. Jesus already died for you. God has given you his spirit if you've trusted in him. He cannot become more pleased with you. But don't miss that to also say, God expects us to obey him because we love him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your son. We thank you for your love for us, your life. Lord, for the freedom that we have in you. Lord, we ask that you would be honored in our use and interaction with that freedom. We pray that you would be continuing to guide us and grow us so that we don't impose rules just for the sake of rules. That we would not be deceived by false spirits and by demons and by liars. But that we, Lord, would be men and women, boys and girls, whose lives are devoted to you because of who you are and what you've done. Thank you for your son. Thank you for Paul's words to Timothy. Thank you for keeping them for us so that we could read them and understand them and grow by them as we trust your spirit. We pray, Lord, now for everybody who's going to be around for this meal that you would bless the food to their bodies, allow it to give them the energy that they need to go through their day, to bring you honor and glory, to bring focus to their minds. And Lord, may it not only be a time where they have food, but where their hearts are encouraged by one another, where their lives are pushed forward to following you more and more. We thank you for the excess of things that you give to us. And we ask that we would be aware to use them well. We love you. Amen.